good to be back home and to be able to have a little time with you all here. One of the concerns that we have had in our considerations of the needs of our congregation here has been to do with the fact of some of the chapters in the Bible that we think we know, and maybe we're not terribly sure about them. And so I have been given the assignment this for the 3 weeks that, Lord willing, I'm going to be with you here. This morning we want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then, not next week, but the following week when it'll be my responsibility again, we'll look at Psalm 23. And then the last Sunday I'm to be here is Psalm 100. Now, these are very familiar portions of the Word of God, and I'm sure that if I were to ask some questions, people would say, oh, yes, you know, we know these portions quite well. But I wonder really how well we do know them. And I trust that as we look at them and try and dig a little deeper perhaps in them, that we'll be able to learn something new from the Word of God. So this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And then we have a repeat or a rehearsal of what we know as the Ten Commandments. Drop down to verse 23. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And we look to the Lord and trust that he will bless the public reading of his word. The book of Deuteronomy is a very interesting book. One of my Bibles has this introduction in it. It says, the Moses Upper Discourse consists of a series of farewell messages by Israel's 120-year-old leader. It is addressed to the new generation destined to possess the land of promise, those who had survived the 40 years of wandering. Like Leviticus, Deuteronomy contains a vast amount of legal detail, but its emphasis is on the layman rather than on the priests. Moses reminds the new generation of the importance of obedience if they are to learn from the sad example of their parents. The Hebrew title of Deuteronomy is Hadibarim, the words taken from the opening phrase in chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words. The parting words of Moses to the new generation are given in oral and written form so that they will endure to all generations. Deuteronomy has been called the 5/5 of the law, since it completes the 5 books of Moses. The Jewish people have also called it Mishnah HaTorah, repetition of the law, which is translated in the Septuagint as to Deuteronomion. That's beyond me. The second law. Deuteronomy, however, is not a second law, but an adaptation, an expansion of much of the original law given on Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy has also been appropriately called the Book of Remembrance. And so what we have here in this book is a looking back on the things that they already knew, the things that had been given. And I'm sure that if I'd asked the question here this morning, where do you find the Ten Commandments in the Bible? Most of you would have responded, Exodus chapter 20. However, what we have here is, as I said, a rehearsal of all that had gone before, and as the writer says, an adaptation and an expansion of much of what had been given to them previously. It has been suggested that the book divides into 4 stages. First of all, from chapter 1 to chapter 4, verse 43, you have the first discourse by Moses. And then from chapter 4, 44 to 26, 19, the bulk, the body of the work, is the second discourse by Moses. From chapter 27, verse 1 to chapter 30, verse 20, is the third discourse. And then chapter 31 to chapter 34, verse 12, is the historical appendices where we get the record of the death and burial of Moses. A tremendous passage that I really love to read. And there's a very famous poem that has been written on the death and burial of Moses that is well worth, used to be memorized in school. Of course, they don't do that kind of thing anymore. But there are 3 words that we find at the head of the passage that we read this morning that I think summarize not only the book of Deuteronomy, but what we have before us today. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it says that Moses called all the children and said to them, "Hear, O Israel." And this is the first injunction. This is the first thing, the first word that we need to pay attention to. We need to hear. I'm sure all of us have either had it said to us or we say it to our kids when we're trying to get them to do something. You know, I've been talking and talking, you never heard a word I said. And they say that there's none so deaf as those that don't want to hear. And Moses says to these people, this is the first step. We have to hear the word of God. And then the second thing we find later on, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing, that you may learn them." And here is the second step. It's not good enough just to hear the things if they're going to go in one ear and out the other, as it were, and we don't pay attention to them. We need to learn what it is that God is saying to us. And then the third thing, be careful to observe them or to obey. So you have these 3 words that are characteristic, and what Moses is reminding these people about is the fact that God had spoken. And so we get these 2 expressions that stood out to me as I read through this passage. First of all, in verse 23, "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness." They heard. And then there was a response from them. And in verse 28, "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words." And this was their response to that which they had heard and that which God had said to them. And this is perhaps the 2 sides of what we need to keep before us as we consider this passage together. Now, in looking at the passage, I've divided it into 4 parts. First of all, verses 1 to 5, Moses is going to bring to their recollection. He's going to remind them of the things that had gone before. And one of the first things, and I'm grateful to Ben for the hymns that we sang this morning, he reminds them of the grace of God. He says, "This God, who is so far away, so great and so awesome, made a covenant with you. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." Now, obviously, and we see this in the passage, that it was not with this generation. It was with a previous generation. And Moses said, they heard, and they did not pay attention. Now God is speaking to you, and God is going to remind you, and the grace of God, that God is prepared again and again to speak to us. And God is prepared to make covenants with us. One of the interesting things as you read through in this history of the children of Israel at this point is that when God brought them out of the land of Egypt initially, bringing them out starting at the day of the Passover and the application of the blood, and then by power bring them through the Red Sea and providing for them all the way until they got to Mount Sinai, where they lived for a year, that during that period of time, God did not demand anything from them. God, in grace, reached out to them and provided everything that they needed. But when they got to Mount Sinai, we find that the situation changed, and that covenant of grace which God had made, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. He says, I've done everything for you. I've provided for you. It was a covenant of one. And this is something that we need to remind ourselves a little bit about the customs back in those days. We find that there are a couple of incidents in the Old Testament where we read about these covenants that God made. We find a covenant that God made with Adam, a covenant that he made with Noah, a covenant that he made with Abraham, and it would take too much time to go back and remind ourselves of some of the things that were said there. But the point is that in all of those covenants, God did not demand anything from them. God pledged himself to them in grace, to these individuals. And God is reaching out in grace to men and women, even to this day. However, when they came to Mount Sinai, and we find the giving of the law, and this august presence that was there, and this declaration of the demands of God, the response of the children of Israel was, all that God has said we will do. And we find that the focus of the covenant changed. It now became a covenant between two. That these people said, God has spoken, God has given us his word, he wants to be our God, and we are going to respond by doing what he says. But we find that from that moment on, these people who had made this kind of a pledge failed again and again and again. And this is the problem. And so we find that this covenant of grace that God had originally made, a desire to be their God and to do what they needed whenever they needed it, that they changed the focus of it and they put themselves under bondage to be obedient to God. Now God, Moses, is going to remind them of this that they had done. And God says to them, God made a covenant that you responded to, and now your responsibility is that you are to hear, you are to learn, and you are to obey. But we find that in spite of this, these people did not pay attention, and the pledge that they had made, we find that they failed again and again. And this has been one of the problems. But not only did Moses remind the people on this occasion of the grace of God, he reminded them something of the greatness of God. Because this is something that perhaps even in our day and generation today that we have forgotten. You know, it irritates me. It grates on my consciousness or my feeling when I am listening to some of these programs on television, some of the game shows. And there was one in particular just a little while back where some woman won some fantastic prize. And all she could say was, oh God, total lack of appreciation of the awesomeness and greatness of who this person is whose name she was taking on her lips. And so Moses wants to remind them. And as he looked back to that occasion there at Mount Sinai, he reminds them of the greatness of God, that God approached to them and spoke to them face to face. They had this personal knowledge of God. And how important it is that even for us today, that there comes a time in our life, in our experience, when we come to a realization of this God with whom we have to do. He's not just the man upstairs. He's not just some big buddy that we have. He's not just some machine that we can put money into and press the button and everything pops out that we want. He is the great God, and he has revealed himself to us in this way, a God of greatness and a God of awesomeness, because we find that on that occasion, in verse 4, we're told, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And then we get reference to it again down in verse 23. The voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain burned with fire, that you came near to me. And the awesomeness of that occasion was such that the people said, we don't want to hear that voice anymore. We find that even in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Moses himself refers to this. He says that that voice was so awesome that he exceedingly feared and trembled. And so they're reminded of the greatness of God. And we need to remind ourselves that this God who makes demands in our lives is a God of greatness, a God of awesomeness, but a God who wants to have a relationship with us. And so we find that on this occasion, and even today, the gift of God was to provide a mediator for them. That as they recognized the greatness and the holiness, the awesomeness of this God with whom they had to do, they said, we can't hear his voice. You stand between us and him. You listen to his voice. You come and tell us what it is that God says. And so Moses says in verse 5, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire. And so we find that God provided on that occasion and in those circumstances a mediator, one who could stand between God and the people. But we tend to forget this. And in our stubbornness and in our rebelliousness, we so often go our own way and we think that we can do our own thing and that in some measure of something that we can do ourselves, that we can find some kind of acceptance from this great God. And God says no. Because we are miserable, helpless sinners, because we are sinners who have offended his holiness, and because we have not listened, we have not heard, we have not learned, we have not obeyed, we find that we are under judgment in the presence of God, and we need a mediator, one who can plead our cause in the presence of God. And we find that even away back in the dim times of the earliest history of this world, Job, that man who suffered so greatly, cried out and looked for a mediator, one who could stand between him and God and who could plead his cause to God. Because we are not fit to stand there and we need a mediator. And so we find that God in his grace to these people provided a mediator for them, and we look at our own day and we recognize that God has provided a mediator for us. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, he could say, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. You see, the Lord Jesus came into the world, became a man, fully God, fully man, fully God, so that all the holiness and the righteousness and the demands of God were fully met in him as he lived his life here below, but at the same time fully man, so that he went through the experiences that we have. And the Word of God tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, because of the perfection of his life, a perfect man, he was able to offer himself a sacrifice to God. And now we can come to God through him. He becomes our mediator. The blood has been applied. And as we accept that work that he has done on our behalf, we can find that we can approach right into the very presence of God through this one who is our mediator. And so Moses goes back and he reminds them this recollection of their previous history, the things that had gone before. But then from verse 6 down to verse 22, we get the second division of the chapter, because what we get here is a repetition of that law that had been given back, recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. And we find that for it begins with this declaration, I am the Lord your God. And all the demands that God makes are based on the fact of his person. I've been struck recently in looking at this, reading in some of these passages in the Old Testament, the number of times that we get this little expression, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And it's as if God is stressing for us and underlining the fact of who he is and the fact of his person and the fact of his authority as he speaks to us. And so we find that 42 times in 41 verses, mostly in the book of Leviticus, you get this expression, I am the Lord your God, and God is underlining for us the fact of who he is and the fact that he has this authority to demand this from us. But it's not only his authority that he's speaking about. As he speaks to these people, he speaks of his ability as well. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. And so he reminds them of the salvation that he had worked for them. And for those of us today who claim to know God, who claim to have been saved by the work of God, we recognize that he is the one who did it all. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It is all of him. He was the one with the ability. And if there's someone today here who is wrestling with this very thing, let me remind you again, Paul tells us in the New Testament, by the works of the law, these laws that are laid down here, by the works of the law, shall no man be justified in his sight. God has written these down to show the standard that he has set. And he has the authority to demand this from you and me. And James tells us, if a man offends in even one point, he's guilty of having broken the whole law and therefore is under the condemnation of God. Now, as you look at these, and again, I'm sure that to a large degree, most of us are familiar. We say we know the Ten Commandments. I wonder if I was to ask who could quote the Ten Commandments, who would be able to do it? As I say, there are these passages of Scripture that are so familiar in some ways, and yet maybe we don't really know them as we think we do. And I would remind you that there is, in fact, a division with these commandments that are given. From verse 6 down to verse 15, we find that the first section of these Ten Commandments, four laws that were given, some say five, that were given with regard to our responsibility as far as God is concerned. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an image, and then you shall not take the name of the Lord your God. You shall observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Four things that God says that he demands from us. Lehman Strauss, in talking about this, he divides them, and he says in those first four, you have the sovereignty of God, the standard for worship, the sacredness of speech, and then the law of the Sabbath. Four demands that God makes having to do with our relationship with him. And then we find that the second division is from verse 16 to verse 21, which has to do with our responsibilities, our interpersonal responsibilities, our responsibilities as far as mankind is concerned. And we find that here, again, you have the safeguard for life, the sacredness of human life, the sanctity of the body, the sin of stealing, the stigma of false witness, and selfishness denounced. I'm sure nobody will be able to remember those alliteration given to us by Lehman Strauss. But it's really what the demand is. Let's remind ourselves that there is this demand that God makes as far as our responsibility to him, and then our responsibility as far as mankind is concerned. And it's striking that although this is, we call them Ten Commandments, let's remind ourselves it is really one law in ten parts. It is a standard that God has laid down, that which God would demand from mankind. And we find that it's striking as you go through these ten things that the word love is never mentioned once. It is a strict set of rules that God has given. And he reminds us that this is something that we cannot accomplish ourselves. When we come over into the New Testament, we find that these ten commandments are summarized into two parts. First of all, that we are to love God, and then that we are to love our neighbor. And so the emphasis in the New Testament is that these things which God is demanding from us can be accomplished or are wrapped up in the whole fact of loving God and loving mankind. Now, as you look at these directives, verse 22, it says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." And we find that they are 10 commandments. Somebody has said they are commandments. They are not suggestions. It's not 10 suggestions. These are God's standards for behavior. Now, in looking at it, it's striking that 8 times in these, and we don't have time to go down it, but 8 times over in this section, you have the little words, "shall not." You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And then, not only that, you shall do no evil. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and so on. And then we find, once we are instructed that these are things that we're to observe, and once it says that we are to honor God, honor your father and mother. And so these 10 directives that come from God that demand what it is and how we are supposed to live. Now, obviously, we recognize that this is a standard that not one of us can keep. And this is something that the Word of God stresses so strongly for us. Here is a standard that God has set, and that standard has been set so high that there's not one of us that is able to attain to it. And maybe some of us will be able to say, and Lord willing, this evening we want to look at a man whose life was impeccable as far as the law was concerned, as far as his observation of the law was concerned. That, you know, all these things I have kept from my youth. And the Lord says to him, "But there's one thing that you lack." And you see, it doesn't matter if you're running for a train. It doesn't matter if you miss the train by 10 minutes or by 10 seconds. You've missed the train. And it doesn't matter if you break one commandment and keep all the rest of them. You have still broken God's law, and therefore you are under the judgment of God and the penalty of God. And these people, as they heard these things, the third section that I have here is from verse 23 down to verse 27. They made this request. As they heard and saw the demand of God, they were filled with awe. And so they spoke about the impressiveness of this great fire. Notice verse 23. It says, "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me." And then in verse 24, it says, "You heard his voice from the midst of the fire." And it speaks again about this great fire, verse 25. And the awesomeness of this appearance of God that just filled them with fear as they recognized the one with whom they had to do. But not only was it something that filled them with awe, something that was impressive, but can I suggest that it was instructive for them as well? And I suggested earlier that we have lost this sense of the awesomeness of God, the impressiveness of this God with whom we have to do. And we think that we can flout him to his face, that we can do what we please, and then we can come with our poor little offerings and give them to him and expect him to receive them. But you see, God wanted them to recognize that this was something that they could not do. And we find that again and again in the Word of God, this symbolism of fire is to instruct us of the awesome holiness of God and the fact that those who will not pay attention to God and will not obey him and will not do what he says, that they are going to suffer the judgment of God. It's symbolic of his holiness and of his judgment. And so these people, as they saw this, they recognized that they could not approach this God. There was a need that was in their lives. And my prayer is that for all of us that are here, not just for some certain few. I was reading an article in the latest issue of Christianity Today, and there was a poll that was done by George Barna, the pollster. And he was saying that one of the things in this present society in which we live is that people do not like to be told that they are lost. But you know, all of us are lost. We're lost as far as God is concerned. We're separated from Him, and we cannot find our way back. And so these people, they had to come to this place where as they saw the greatness of God, and as they learned the holiness of God, and as they learned the demands of God, they were brought face to face with this, and they recognized the need that there was, that they could not come to God on their own terms. You know, it's too easy for us today to rush into the presence of God and to demand that He pays attention to us. Certainly the Word of God encourages those of us who by His grace have learned to trust Him and have come into a living relationship with us, and we're encouraged in the Epistle to the Hebrews to draw near in full assurance of faith. But let's never forget the God with whom we have to do. And so we come recognizing our need. And these people, they recognized our need, and they said, "Surely our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice." And He says, now we can't come near. They recognize their need. And they recognize the necessity of having somebody to stand in their place. And can I suggest again, these people had Moses. And Moses was the one who was designated by God to be able to be the spokesman for God and to be the spokesman to God for these people. But you know, we have today the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us His own Son, and He is the one who, as I said earlier, is our mediator, bringing us and speaking us to God. And so their appeal, as they recognized this, was, you go and speak to Him. We don't want to hear this voice anymore. And maybe there's someone here, and maybe this is the place that you're at. Maybe God has spoken to you again and again, and it has offended you, and it has troubled you, and it has brought you to a place where you say, I cannot stand in the presence of God. And maybe you're wanting somebody else to go and stand in your place. And I want to say to you, God has provided that one. Provided that one in the person of His Son. You see, the problem was that right back at the beginning, man did have fellowship with God. And we read right back at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, that in the evening God would come down and speak with Adam and Eve. But the moment sin came in, it says that they were exposed to the exceeding cursedness of the curse of sin. And Adam ran and hid himself. He didn't want to stand in the presence of God. And though I trust that as maybe some of us here this morning realize the sinfulness of our own condition and recognize that there is one who has dealt with it, that He is the one who stands in God's presence, and that He is willing and able to deal with that question of sin. But notice God's reply. And from verse 28 down to the end of the chapter, we find that God responds to this appeal that they had made. And God acknowledged that He had heard their word. And this is the amazing thing, that this great God, this awesome, wonderful God, has, as it were, leaned down to us, has opened His ear to our cry. He wants to hear. And God acknowledges to these people. It says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words. And God said to Moses, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you." And so God is listening for the cry of His people today. And then God appealed through Moses to these people. And the appeal to us today is this verse 29, which to me is the absolute heart of this chapter. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God wants to do good things for us. God longs for a relationship with each one of us. And God is leaning down to us. God is crying out for us to respond to Him. And the appeal of God is, "Oh, that they had such a heart that they would listen, that they would fear me and always keep my word." And God's answer to you and me today, God's answer for the problems that we face, is found in our closing verse, verse 29. It says that they might fear me and always keep my commandments. And then He says in verse 32, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you. We're to be careful to do. We're careful to not turn aside, but to walk in all the ways that God has laid out for us. The Lord bless his word and encourage us as we remember that God has provided the mediator, that one in whom we find our completeness, that we might be able to stand before him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. And truly, as we would consider these things that have been recorded for us in this passage that we have read this morning, it would indeed challenge our hearts as we recognize the awesomeness and the holiness of the God with whom we have to do. Father, we would recall that even the angels who stand in thy presence constantly call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And our Father, we pray that as we recognize this, even in our own lives, that we might be brought to fall on our face and cry for forgiveness and cry for mercy and to be able to find it in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things then that we might truly have this kind of a heart to serve thee. We ask in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.